chapter 5. While you're doing that, let me read for you the prayer letter I forgot to read. Brother James Pittman, missionary to Chile, whom we support, and he was with us a couple of years ago in a missions conference. And he has some good news to report, plus several prayer requests here. He says, "Hello and Happy New Year from the south of Chile. We have much to report about the past 2 months. In November, we had the opportunity to go to Argentina for Thanksgiving with some fellow missionaries. This was a blessed time of fellowship, preaching, and ministry. The fellowship was grand. Being able to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ is always good, especially when you're gathered to celebrate the giving of thanks to the Lord. We were able to get preached to in English and in person. The message was on John 3:16 and all the greatness that exists in it. The Lord really used this to speak to my heart. It was great. We have the greatest message to give others, and it comes with the greatest retirement plan that's out of this world. It was a good time of ministry. It was a good time of fellowship." It was a good time of ministry and getting to know the Argentinians as well. They are a lot easier to understand. They speak slower. We had several opportunities to personally share the gospel, and what a blessed time, and we are very thankful for it. As we continue with our Bible studies with Isaac in Valarica, one Friday in December, he called me and said, "I'm bringing a man to our study tonight." I said, "Okay." Yes, okay is used in Spanish here. This man's name is Angel. And by the way, Isaac is pronounced Isaac. At least that's the way a Southeast Missourian would best describe the pronunciation. When we met, he looked, in reality, worn out, like someone that had been fighting and searching for a very long time. He wanted to know what the Bible said about salvation. And so for about an hour and a half, we went through the scriptures about sin, judgment, repentance, and faith. He looked at me and said, "I need to be saved." We went over the scriptures again and reaffirmed, "I need to be saved." He knelt next to where we were studying and called upon the Lord to save him. When he got up, he didn't have that worn-out look anymore, but one of peace. Now, I'm from Missouri, and I have a wait-and-see attitude from the show-me state. And the Lord has shown me. This man has been faithful to our studies and participating. We're currently studying through the Sermon on the Mount, and it's been very interesting and so much of a blessing. Many of the things we're studying are not culturally practiced here, and it's a blessing to hear these two men say, "We need to change this in our lives and live according to what the Bible teaches." When I hear that, it makes me want to shout. Please pray for these men. At the end of December, we said goodbye to Rebecca. She returned to our home church to serve and to continue on with the next step of her studies. She already has a job and is helping our other daughter out as well. This was one of the hardest things we've had to do, but we're confident it is the Lord's will. Please pray for, and he lists several prayer requests here, souls to be saved, language classes, homeschooling, cultural adjustments, shipping John and Romans to Chile, permanent residence, our health, discipleship, and also the purchase of a second vehicle. Thank you for your prayers and your support, James Pittman family. So lots of prayer requests there, and some praises of a man being saved and born again, and also this other man who's growing in the Lord. And so pray for the Pittmans, pray for these prayer requests this week, all right? All right, in Galatians chapter 5, we continue in our series here on Christian character development, and we're looking at the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22. And the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." We're looking at these in reference to what does Christian character really look like on a practical level. And if we're walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is producing fruit in our life, we're going to find evidence of love and joy and peace. And we've covered all of those already. Tonight, we're going to look at long-suffering. Long-suffering. We know, because of physical fruit, we know what the inward nature of a tree is. So, for example, we know an apple tree is an apple tree because of the apples. Physical fruit is simply an outward evidence of the inward nature of a tree. And likewise, if we're walking in the Spirit, the evidence of His presence in our life is going to be spiritual fruit. Part of that spiritual fruit is long-suffering. Long-suffering, or suffering long, if you want to say it that way. Not an easy thing. Just the name itself, the word itself, indicates that it's not an easy thing. Who likes to suffer? And who likes to suffer for a long time? You know, I think some of our workouts in CrossFit are suffering long. I want to be done with them, and they just keep on going and going. And it's not fun when there's suffering. It's not an easy thing. There are lots of examples in the Scripture, like Job, Stephen, Paul, Jesus. All of those men of the Bible are good examples of those who demonstrated this character quality about their life, all facing hard, difficult circumstances in their life. And the truth of the matter is, and we all know this from experience, the Christian life will not be without troubles. It's not going to be without trials. It's not going to be without times of heartache, even. However, the Spirit-filled Christian can endure these things by the grace of God and His Spirit in control of our life. So I want us to spend some time thinking about and looking at this character, a Christ-like character, of long-suffering. The word long-suffering, it's used 117 times in the Bible. It's a Greek word, the Greek word makrothumia. And there are a couple of different connotations that come along with it. Makrothumia or makrothumio, they basically carry the same meaning, but with a couple of different applications. But generally speaking, the word means long patience. It means forbearing. It means or carries with it the idea of bearing injury or provocation for a long time with patience. And that's the whole idea behind long-suffering, bearing injury. Maybe that's in word. Maybe that's in deed. Maybe it's in circumstance. Bearing provocation for a long time with patience. When that word is used in the Old Testament, it always relates to the long-suffering of God Himself, and usually related to man. And how God is long-suffering with us. He's patient a long time, even when we provoke Him. God demonstrated that many times with the nation of Israel. How many of you would consider yourself to be a patient person? Probably wise to not raise your hand to that question. One of the hardest character qualities to learn in this life, and one that we never stop learning in life, is patience. There are two main areas of life that will usually test or try our patience. And it's circumstances, difficult circumstances of life, and people. Those are the two main areas that are going to be a constant challenge and trial to patience, which means long-suffering. Long-suffering means patience. It's the same exact word, actually. When you see the word patience, oftentimes it's the same exact word as long-suffering. And they mean typically the same thing. You know, circumstances? Sometimes circumstances are difficult. And they seem to go on and on and on. And they make you feel like giving up, like it's not worth it. So why try anymore? Have you ever felt that way? This is where long-suffering comes into play. Suffering long, patiently, enduring. Sometimes people make you feel the exact same way. Frustrated. They're so difficult. They're hard to get along with. I feel like giving up with them because it's just not worth the fight. I'm at the end of my rope, and I can't take it anymore. People do the same thing and make you feel the same way. Sometimes we feel as though we are at the end of the rope and we're still slipping. Well, James chapter 5 somewhat deals with this very same idea. And we've seen Galatians 5:22 that a fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, which means to bear injury or provocation for a long time. It means patient. It means forbearance, long patience. Go with me over to James chapter 5. And there are lots of references we could look to in the Scriptures, but tonight I just want to narrow it down here to these verses, and we'll make some applications here along the way, but I want you to look at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the or before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. I want to focus in on these verses here, verses 7 through 11 primarily. And note that this character quality of patience or long-suffering, and make some applications because we need this character quality in our life. There's an admonition to patience here. It's the same exact word that is translated long-suffering in Galatians 5:22, makrothumia in the Greek, and it means long patience or forbearance. And in this text, we actually see both examples, circumstances and people are addressed in here in this issue of long-suffering or this issue of patience. Adversity is often God's opportunity to build character or to develop Christ-likeness in our lives. And God will often use these two avenues to accomplish that purpose, difficult circumstances and people. Because the Lord wants to grow us. He wants to develop our character into more Christ-likeness. And as I said, this issue of patience and this issue of long-suffering is one that we'll never stop learning in this life. And so the Lord will allow sometimes difficult circumstances in life to help develop character. Look at these difficult circumstances addressed in this text here, verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. Here are examples of suffering, affliction, and enduring with long suffering or patience as are the prophets and Job. Now, if we were to consider all of the prophets, we would find what was their life basically made up of. Here's a message from God delivered to people who don't want to hear it, and so they were persecuted and often even put to death because of that message. You want to talk about trying circumstances. Prophets like Elijah, and then he uses and many others, but then he uses Job as an example. We all know the life of Job. You consider his life, and you know what? I think we would all agree that Job endured a whole lot, way more than you and I have ever had to endure or experience in life. This word, when you look at it in verse 11, the patience of Job, this word translated patience is a little bit different than the others in this text. I said that it was the Greek word that can end in ea or an eo, and it basically carries the same meaning. And the others in this text refer to being long-spirited or forbearing. But this word, it carries the same meaning, but it actually directly relates to enduring these circumstances with cheerfulness. And note, he says, we count them happy which endure. This word patience or long-suffering deals with the attitudes of the heart related to the difficult circumstances of life. To bear them patiently, but with cheerfulness. And he uses Job as the illustration. Look in Job chapter 13. You can hold your place here if you desire. But Job chapter 13, we note this character quality of Job and how he handled and dealt with these circumstances. And we can tell his heart attitude by the words that he says. In Job 13, look at verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Look at verse 18. Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. How is it that Job could say, it doesn't matter, though he slay me, I'm going to trust in him? You see his heart attitude related to losing his family, losing his wealth, losing his possessions, losing his health, all of those things, his friends, his wife. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What a heart attitude. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Note here his confidence in the fact that his Redeemer liveth and he's going to see his Redeemer. What a focus, what a perspective, what a heart attitude in the face of circumstance and trial. How often have you ever felt that way, that these circumstances are so overbearing, I think I'm going to die? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't think any one of us has experienced the same, at least to the same degree and depth, difficult trials as Job did. And yet his heart attitude was the right kind of an attitude. Enduring, long suffering, but with cheerfulness. Look at chapter 23. Verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Note his character and his confidence and his heart attitude. What an amazing attitude he had toward what he was experiencing in life. Can we honestly stand and say that whenever we experience trial, we've got this great attitude? I know that when he's tried me and I've come through this, I'm going to be like gold. So often, people let the circumstances of their life affect their mood and their attitude. Some, you know, maybe they have a longing for something, and something they want so desperately, and the Lord just doesn't seem to allow them to obtain this or get this or get what they're wanting and desiring. And because of that, you know, maybe they start to feel sorry for themselves. Woe is me. Why is my life so bad? Why does this have to happen to me? Or others become bitter and angry because of the circumstances of life. They just get a rotten spirit about them rather than a joyful, edifying type of a spirit. Trials are hard, but we're admonished to endure with the right heart attitude, trusting in the Lord because he's good. That enables us to suffer long. Look at verse 11 again, but the second part, go back over to James 5 there and look at the second half of verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job is an example of the fact that God is full of mercy, that he's tender, and he's full of pity for his people. You've seen the end of Job. What was the end of Job? He got double all that he lost. The Lord didn't leave him floundering and wasting away. God had a great purpose in it. And God showed what kind of a God he was. He's pitiful and of tender mercy. And the point is, when we make the application for self, God often allows circumstances that are hard to bear to teach us valuable spiritual lessons in life, but he never leaves us languishing. That's why we have promises like Romans 8, 28, and so on. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8, but let's look at verses 38 and 39. Reminders for us of the kind of God that we have. Verse 38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here is the permanence of our relationship to God as his children. And there's nothing, not even hard trial or circumstance, that can separate us from the love of God. So, if we know that God loves us, and we also have promises like verse 28 that say all things work together for good to them that love God, if we are armed with this knowledge that God loves me, nothing can separate me from it, all things in my life work together for good if I love the Lord, therefore, what do I have to worry about and fear? Why should my mood and my attitude and my disposition change simply because of a circumstance that's hard to bear? Armed with the knowledge of God's character, we can endure patiently. We can endure cheerfully. We can suffer long, knowing that the end is for our good. The fact of the matter is, sometimes things are just out of our control. And there's nothing we can do about it, except for choose to trust in the Lord. Look at verse 7 of James 5. James 5, 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain." What is this demonstrating for us? Well, it demonstrates for us the fact that there are some things that are just out of our control. Consider the farmer here, the husbandman. You know what? He doesn't have any control over the early rain or the latter rain. He does all of his work. He does all of his preparation that he needs to do, but he can't control what comes next. He hath long patience in waiting for the promise, for the fruit, for what is coming next. He might have some expectations, but he's not in control. He's got to wait patiently. And there are some things that are just out of our control. And what's the answer to that? And there are some things in life that are out of our control. And maybe we've done all that we can do, but we don't have any other recourse but to trust the Lord. That's the best place to be, in fact. What is the answer to the times when there are things that are out of our control? Verse 8 is the answer. Verse 8 says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Establish your hearts, trust in the Lord, be patient. God is in control, and I know the character of God, and I know that He's got a purpose. Difficult circumstances are often ways that our character is tested, our character is developed. And we learn this fruit of the Spirit, what it means, what it looks like in our life, this issue of long-suffering. It's not something we can do on our own or do in our flesh. The Spirit of God produces that in our life as we walk in the Spirit. Go to verse 9. Here's the other area that is often a challenge when it comes to this issue of long-suffering, and that's people. Verse 9 says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." So we're talking about long-suffering. What does it mean? It means to forbear. It means to suffer long. It means patience. But patience with people is another issue, another area where long-suffering is needed. It's demanded. People, in case you haven't figured it out, people can be difficult. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, it takes all kinds to make the world go round, right? Well, that terminology is most often used in direct connection to somebody who irritates you. You know, a variety of people like, well, it takes all kinds to make the world go round, I guess. God can use all kinds of people and all kinds of personalities and all kinds of temperaments to teach us some things, to build us. The fact is we all need our personalities to be developed a little bit more. We all need more Christ-likeness in our lives, especially when it comes to living with and dealing with other people. Again, if you haven't figured it out yet, there are no perfect people. And we know that, but often we don't apply it to the two-way street that it is. There are no perfect people. You know, when it comes to self, we like to use the, well, I'm not perfect, to cut myself some slack. Nobody's perfect, to cut myself some slack. But when it comes to others, all too often we skip over that fact that nobody's perfect. And we don't cut them the same slack that we would cut ourselves. You know what? We shouldn't be surprised when people don't act right or when they fail, because nobody's perfect, including me, right? But so often, it becomes a double standard. We might have a tendency to judge others for their failures, write them off, they've messed up. We might have a tendency to sit around and talk about them or condemn them, to sit in judgment over them, all the while overlooking our own faults. And here's where human nature definitely takes and puts its foot forward. Here's where it gets really good. People are like this sometimes. If somehow my faults or my sins or my failures are highlighted by somebody else, oh, now we get defensive. Who are you to talk? Look who's talking. That's none of your business. Hey, don't judge me. You're just being judgmental. That's human nature, and it's really hypocrisy. it's not always easy to be patient with people, because some people just seem to be difficult all the time and on purpose. What's with those people? But patience with people is exactly part of this definition of long-suffering. Bearing long, forbearing, patience. The right attitude ought to be, that we have in our heart, ought to be, you know what, people mess up, and so do I. I'm not better than anybody else. If it wasn't for God's grace, I would fail miserably. That ought to be the heart attitude when it comes to dealing with others. You know, if the first response to news of somebody's mess up or somebody's failure or somebody's action is to badmouth them, or the tendency is to judge people's motives for what they're doing, we need to look inward at our own heart, because the heart is not right. Let's just look at some of these words and phrases here in James 5 and see what they mean. Okay, the word patient in verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren. Of course, I gave you the Greek word and its definition. It means long-spirited, it means forbearing, it means patience, it means long-suffering is what it means. And the thought that should come to our mind is, hey, look, aren't you glad that the Lord is long-suffering and patient with you? That ought to be the first thought. This same word is used a multitude of times in the Bible, illustrating how God himself views and deals with people. 2 Peter 3:9 is a great example. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is the motive of God's heart? His motive is love. His motive is that people would come to repentance. Therefore, he suffers long and is patient with people. We have that same admonition. Be ye also patient or long-suffering, having somebody else's good in mind. The word, it means to forbear, or forbearing with people. That actually means long-tempered. Long-tempered with people. Why? Because people aren't perfect. And people make mistakes, and people sin, and people will often rub us the wrong way, and they'll irritate us, and they'll say or do things that are different than the way that we say and do things. But where in the world does that give us the right to criticize, or to grumble, or to complain, or to condemn, or to sit in judgment? That's a fleshly response, and it's a rotten attitude. Remember in Galatians 5, there's the contrast between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit? Yeah, that's a fleshly response, and it's a rotten attitude. How do we combat that tendency? Well, the first way to combat it is by simply realizing that our way of thinking, or my way of thinking, is not the only way that there is. Realizing that we're not something special, and having the right view of our own failures and of our own sins. That's how we combat having that attitude towards others. I'm sinful, and my way of thinking is not the only way of thinking. There are other ways to do things, and I fail just as much or more than anybody else. Having that kind of an attitude, it leads to being critical of others. It leads to not seeing ourselves for how awful we really are. And what is at the root of all that? Pride. Pride is at the core and the root of all of that. Even though people are difficult, we should still be able to treat others rightly and have the right kind of attitude, which is humility, rather than sit in judgment or have a rotten attitude towards them. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, hey, before you start getting into judgment over your brother, you might want to take the beam out of your own eye before you start being critical of the mote that's in somebody else's. That word patient, long-spirited, forbearing, with others, being long-tempered. But there's another phrase. Verse 7 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. This phrase here gives us some perspective. It gives some perspective on the duration and the time. How long should we be patient? How long should we suffer? Unto the coming of the Lord. In other words, there's never a time when we should stop being long-suffering and when we should stop being patient. But it also gives us some perspective on time. You know, when it and I'm not talking about just with people, I'm talking about circumstances and trials. You know, as long as some trials seem to go on, the fact of the matter is it will come to an end. If not very soon, at least it'll come to an end when the Lord returns. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. And it's sooner than you think. Because verse 8 says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There's some perspective there. That time is insignificant compared to eternity. Therefore, so is the difficulty that you face. It might be unpleasant for the moment, but it works a far more eternal, exceeding weight of glory, spiritual good in your life. So hang on. Be patient. Verse 8 says, establish your hearts. Be also patient. Establish your hearts. That comes from a Greek word that means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. Set fast, to be resolute. So get this principle down in your life because it gives us great perspective for how to deal with circumstances and how to deal with people in life. Sometimes circumstances, hey, they seem to be very miserable. I don't like going through this. It seems to be miserable, but that doesn't mean that we should be miserable because of the circumstance. Are you with me? The circumstance is hard. It's not fun, but that doesn't mean we should be miserable in our attitude, how we deal with it. Some people are so controlled by their feelings that when the circumstances go bad, so does their attitude. You know what? I have been fighting this very thing myself over the last couple of weeks, finding at every turn some circumstance that is not to my liking, and finding that it's so easy for my mood and my attitude to be affected by it, which does what? It affects how I relate to other people. What's the result? Well, the result is that everybody starts to walk on eggshells around you because they don't know if you're going to blow up and cause more problems or if you're going to handle it with grace and whatever. We do not, let me say it again, we do not need to be moody or grumpy or have a bad attitude simply because circumstances are not to our liking. If we find ourselves in that place, it's a demonstration of responding in the flesh and not the Spirit. Because what is the fruit of the Spirit? Long-suffering. Walking in the Spirit produces long-suffering, and it establishes our heart. And we'll have the right perspective. You know what? The Lord is coming very soon. This life is full of trouble. The Lord said it would be. But he also promised that he would keep me in perfect peace if my mind stayed on him. It helps me endure. You know, when it comes to people, having this same established heart to set fast, to be resolute when it comes to people. You know, there's a variety of things that can happen. Has anybody ever told a lie about you? Raise your hand if no one's ever told a lie about you. Have you told a lie about somebody else? Has anybody ever told a lie about you? Has anybody spread a rumor about you that isn't true? You ever had anybody jump to conclusions about you and judge your motives wrongly? Hey, it's not pleasant. It's not even fair. But that's part of life. And the fleshly response to that, when someone is spreading rumors about you or telling lies about you, what's the first response typically, at least of the flesh? Oh, you want to lash out? You want to tell them what for? You want to fight back? You want to set the record straight? And the tendency is you want to go to them and tell them all about their problems that they obviously cannot see. And let me fix you. Right? But that's not a godly response. The admonition is for long-suffering, for patience with people, because we all have problems. And here's the thing about truth. I love truth. But you know what? Truth doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And truth will always be vindicated in the end. Somehow. I don't have to try to vindicate myself. We need to do right. We need to follow the Lord. We need to trust Him. No matter what anybody else is doing or saying about us, walking in the Spirit produces this long-suffering, patience, forbearing, suffering long. When it comes to people, verse 9, we looked at this, grudge not one against another. The word means to murmur, to groan, or to sigh. Don't do that against one another. It's easy to nitpick. It's easy to find fault. It really is easy to find fault, just so you know. I can find lots of faults. It's really easy. But it's also easy to find fault here if we have the right perspective. I can find my own faults if I have the right perspective. Although we're not always a great judge of our own character. It's easy because we all have faults. Laws. But here's the thing. Usually, it's those who aren't busy serving the Lord themselves, or those who aren't pursuing a close relationship with the Lord themselves, that have the time or the ambition to grumble about things and other people in the church. If you're busy walking with the Lord and pursuing after the Lord and you're busy serving the Lord, guess what? You don't have time or the desire to nitpick and find fault. Don't be one who sits back and criticizes but never offers any real solutions. Don't be one who sits back and complains but never is willing to put your hand to the work. Don't be like that. Don't be one who just goes home and grumbles and stews. We're admonished in the Scriptures to be long-suffering. Keep the right perspective here. Because this verse says, don't grudge against one another, lest ye be condemned. Why? Because the real judge, not you, but the real judge, standeth at the door. There's a perspective for you. How will the Lord find you when he comes? He's the one who's the real judge. The point is, the conclusion here, let's just wrap it all up. If we walk in the Spirit, what are we going to find? We're going to find that the Spirit of God produces this long-suffering, this patience in our life when it comes to circumstances and when it comes to each other. We will be the one to regret it if we're not right with the Lord and serving Him as we ought to when we stand before Him. Because the judge is standing at the door. Look at one last portion of Scripture, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Here, the Lord said, every knee is going to bow to me, and every mouth is going to confess to God. So what? Don't judge one another anymore, because every man is going to give an account of himself to God. If we have the right perspective, we're walking in the Spirit, number one, we're going to have the right perspective of who we are and our own problems and our own faults and our own tendencies to fail, which is going to allow us, listen, to be long-suffering with others. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to realize that any trials, any circumstance, any hardship that we have, listen, God loves me more than anything else, and He only has good in store for me. So whatever this is that is going on in my life, I can rejoice. I can be happy. I can endure it cheerfully because God has a purpose in it. I can suffer long. I can be patient. And not let those things be the things that dictate and determine our mood and our attitude and our spirit. Long-suffering. What is Christian character really look like? It looks like the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these instructions, admonitions, reminders. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be people who walk in the Spirit, who don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and react in the flesh, but allow the Spirit of God to produce this righteousness and this Christ-like character in us. Father, then may we be people who let that light shine, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, I pray that you develop us and grow us into the image of Christ, and that would be our heart's desire. In Jesus' name.